John chapter 12, as we continue through this gospel, I wanted to remind you of the intent behind John's writing this gospel. We find that in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That's John 20, 31, and that is what I believe the purpose of his writing. So we need to keep that in mind as we study this, his accounts of Jesus' life. Now we're in John chapter 12, and just by way of context, the triumphant entry has taken place. We are in the last week of Jesus' life before the cross, his earthly ministry before the cross. Last week, the triumphant entry probably took place on Sunday. So we are now after that, in the beginning of the week, before Passover and before his death on the cross. So some Greeks came, if you remember. Some Greeks came, wanted to see Jesus, wanted to be with him and talk to him. I'm sure they were curious. They wanted to see this quote-unquote superstar. He had raised someone from the dead. The whole city was talking about him. They came and asked to see him, and Jesus' response, verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he goes on to talk about how death is something that is so important and necessary as a part of that being of him being glorified. And he emphasizes that his followers understand that truth too, and that they deny themselves. We come to verse 27, where Jesus, still speaking, says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified and will glorify again." In verse 29, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Well, then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." These things spoke Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. And I'm going to stop right there. That last verse I just read should tell us a little bit of the intention here behind this text. Because we see that Jesus, after he shares these things, he departs from this crowd of people and he secludes himself. He hides. Now, what is interesting is that he hides himself. Why? Why would he do that? I mean, indeed, he's got crowds of people around him and he is proclaiming the message of truly salvation is found in him. Why would he hide himself? Why would he depart? Well, you could say that, well, the Pharisees were out to get him. But I believe there's more to it. I believe that he understands that the people are trying to figure out who he is. And they need to really discern and understand what he has said about himself in this text. And so, lest he be a distraction anymore. He removes himself from the situation and allows the truth of his message to have an effect upon the hearts of the people. Now, one thing I believe that is an emphasis in this passage is that Jesus has come for people. His coming, his presence on the earth was for mankind. And you see this emphasized in this text. Jesus, he begins verse 27. He's troubled. He's agitated in soul. We've already talked about this some. He shows a little bit of his humanity by expressing a desire not to have to go through this, but he then shows his commitment. I am here for this hour. It's for this cause came I unto this hour. I also want to emphasize that three-letter word now, N-O-W. It is interesting, as you read the Gospel of John, it is interesting where you see that. It is a word that is used to emphasize significant things that are happening. Now, when you say something is happening now, it means it's right here, right in front of you, right now. And this is a word that John uses to progress through this book to show God's timetable of Jesus, the timetable that God has for Jesus' ministry. So Jesus offers this prayer to the Father in verse 28, where he says, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Now remember something. This is not in his private prayer closet. This is amongst the crowd of people. The Greeks, I believe, are listening to this. The Greeks that said, we want to see Jesus. We intend to be with Jesus. They are most assuredly there. I believe his disciples are there. I believe there's a crowd of Jewish people that are congregated, that are excited. I believe probably Pharisees have become a part of this gathering. And Jesus out loud expresses his trouble, his agitation in his soul. The people are understanding the tension that is going on within his heart. And they hear this prayer, Father, glorify your name. Now, if any of them had been around when Jesus was in town with Lazarus, this would have been somewhat familiar, because if you remember, as Jesus stood outside the tomb, Jesus prayed to his Father and said, chapter 11, verse 41, he prays, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is emphasizing his relationship with the Father. Father, glorify your name. Now, what happens next is so fascinating. Jesus, on earth, a man appearing much just like a normal human being, just like you and I, he is praying, and he says, Father, glorify thy name. And in that instance, a voice comes from heaven. Have you ever heard a voice from heaven? Have you? Have you ever heard a voice from heaven? Now, these people, I don't know if they have ever heard a voice from heaven. Now, it's very possible some of them were around when the Father spoke to Jesus at his baptism. Remember? Remember the voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It happened one other time on the Mount of Transfiguration where God the Father said the same thing. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. But you here have it in front of this crowd, a voice from heaven that people describe either it was thunder or it must have been an angel. What does this tell you about people? It tells you that they're probably a lot like you and me. Because if you and I heard a voice from heaven, we would question it, wouldn't we? We would be like, what was that? Is it thundering? Is there a storm coming? Or it must have been an angel. Surely God didn't just answer this man. I mean, can you understand that question here? I mean, Jesus praying to the Father, and immediately from heaven there's an answer? No. Yes. Yes. What does he say? I have both glorified and will glorify again. Now remember, I believe the intent behind this is that people might know Christ, and by believing in him, they will have life through his name. That's why John wrote this, why John included this situation, this story, in this text. People are observing and witnessing God's relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he here says, I have both glorified and will glorify again. This is almost like a stamp of approval upon Jesus. And it has come from heaven. It has come as a voice of thunder. But John very clearly articulates it as something that was understood, something that was clearly communicated. I have glorified. Now let's just think about that. This response from the Father, it's in two parts. I have glorified, and I will glorify. I have already, and I'm going to continue to do so. How has the Father already been glorified? Well, you could look at many different things, but you think about what Jesus has done. He has healed people. He has healed a blind man from birth. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. And these things are done in the presence of people with the clear acknowledgement of God's involvement. Well, he says not only that I have glorified, but that I will glorify. Just flip over to John chapter 13 and look at verse 31. This is probably one of the most difficult moments in Jesus' life, because right here is when Judas Iscariot leaves to go and prepare himself to betray the Lord Jesus. Now this is on the final night before he's crucified, John 13. So there's a lot that takes place here between this. But look at John 13, 31. Therefore, when he was gone, that is Judas Iscariot, when he was gone out of that upper room, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Interesting placement of that statement, isn't it? What is the significance of it? Well, we can understand and discern the glorification here of Jesus Christ as his accomplishment of his purpose in coming. Judas Iscariot, in the picture of him heading out, he is going out, and Jesus knows that he's going out to betray. And this gets the ball rolling quickly as Jesus goes to the cross. And dear ones, listen, we need to understand that the cross is the center of all history. It is the center upon our understanding of the Scriptures. In Ephesians, in chapter 3, listen to what it says here. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And you see, Jesus came that he might give his life as a ransom for many. But you know what? That didn't just end his glorification. You see, it's going to continue, because he is going to reign and rule forever as king. You see, in John chapter 12, Jesus understands, and as it says in verse 23, the hour is come. The ball is now rolling. The events that will forever change history are about to take place. So, we have the Father's stamp of approval here upon His Son, John chapter 12 again. And again, I believe the focus here is upon the people, and I see that John is emphasizing, look at Jesus and His relationship with His people, with these people. Now, the Father has just spoken up. Now, the people trying to understand it, was it thunder, was it an angel, verse 29, now verse 30, Jesus answered and said, now look at this emphasis, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Do you know that, do you understand and do you see just how gracious and merciful God is? God spoke from heaven, not just for Jesus' sake, not to, you know, solidify within His heart, you're doing the right thing, son. No, He did this because the people are listening. They're hearing this. And God and Jesus, they want to understand, and they want the people to understand just who He is and why He has come. Now listen to the language that He speaks now. Again, in the presence of all of these people, He says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Judgment. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Now will the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. I really wish I could have heard Jesus. Don't you? You wish you could have heard His expression and His voice and could have discerned just His desperate love for people. I mean, here He is, He's saying, listen, this is for your sakes. This is happening for you. For you. Now, there's that word again. Now. All right, so that's another marker. Now is the judgment of this world. Well, what does that mean? Now is the judgment of this world. I mean, did something happen right then and there? No, nothing recorded here. What does Jesus mean? I believe what He is understanding is He's speaking of this hour. And this hour, as it says in verse 23, the hour that has come is that time, that season of that last week of Jesus' life, His death, burial, and resurrection. This hour is all centered upon His crucifixion, His death. Because as Jesus is emphasizing here, that is the apex of history. That is where men need to be focused. Why? What does He say? I will be lifted up and will draw all to me. And it's in conjunction with the lifting up. Now, that is something that John here comments on in verse 33, where he says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So we need to interpret that the same way. This lifting up is pointing to the fact Jesus was going to be lifted up on a cross. Now, this image of lifting up is an image that John has used prior in his gospel. Go back to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to whom? Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus had some questions, and Jesus was giving some instructions, and as a part of this dialogue, we see here in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Also, now this brings us back to the serpent in the wilderness. Well, what's that story all about? Well, I don't know if you remember, but the people of Israel were being judged by serpents. Snakes had entered into their tents, and they were biting the people, and they were dying. And so they cried out, and Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and stood it up in the camp. And the instruction was this: look, and you shall live. You didn't have to go touch it. You didn't have to say anything. You had to look. Look. Look, and you shall live. You bit. Look, and you shall live. What an incredible message. And so this concept, this idea of being lifted up, is something that John uses to signify how Jesus was going to die. So what this meant now is that Jesus' death upon the cross was the judgment upon the world. In other words, the world now they will know the very judgment of God. You see, Jesus Christ, he came and didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might know him. You see, the world's already condemned. And see, what happens at the cross is it forces people to make a decision. What happened in the tribes when they got bit by a snake and they had a serpent out there? They had a choice to make. Am I going to believe? Because to look meant you were believing that whatever was said, when you look and if that serpent, you will be healed. There was a believing aspect there. So now this judgment, now is the judgment of this world. The stage is set. Everything has taken place. Christ has now paid the sacrifice on the cross. And so judgment, God's justice, has been meted out. And so you believe, and you fall under his blood, and you have trusted Jesus to take your judgment, or you reject Christ, and then you are judged by God's wrath and sent to the lake of fire. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What precious news that is. The prince of this world. Who is the prince of this world? Satan. Do you believe he's real? Do you believe there's a prince of this world? The Bible speaks of him, and speaks of him pretty clearly. There is a prince of this world. I want to share with you something that I read in one of my commentaries. The cross and the resurrection spelled Satan's defeat. These events mark the glorification of all that he, Satan, renounced, and the reversal of all that he sought to attain. Satan was motivated by self-will, Jesus by the will of the Father. Satan's power brought destruction and death. Jesus' power imparted renewal and life. Though Satan is still active, his action is only the desperation of futility. You see, the power of the cross has ultimately rendered Satan in desperate futility. Now, I'm not discounting his power and his influence. You can just look at Ephesians chapter 6 and understand the definite need for believers to stand strong in the power of his might, because Satan is alive and well. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about him as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. So certainly what Jesus says here, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The cross was that point where it placed Satan and his demise as sure. It was the eternal lake of fire that indeed was created for the devil and his angels. Satan now, he is at work but his end is clear. Well, again, I want us to understand that dialogue between Jesus and the Father, it was for the sake of the people. And now Jesus, speaking of his death, I will be lifted up. And I, just a little grammar. I like grammar stuff. You look at verse 32. What word do you see repeated at the beginning? And I. If I. When you see words repeated like that, that's an important thing to note. It means that it's emphatic. It means there's emphasis. Okay? So what is Jesus saying here? It's me. It's I. I am the one who will be lifted up from the earth and will draw all unto me. Dear ones, listen. It is through the cross that people come. It is through the cross. It is through Jesus Christ and what took place upon the cross that anyone can come to salvation. All right, so then, verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Again, John offers his commentary on that so we can understand that phrase. Verse 34, the people answered him. Now again, people, notice people here. Answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. I don't know what they were necessarily referring to, but they could have been looking at maybe Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, where it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And there are many places in the Old Testament that you see this significant thing of the Messiah will live forever. He will come and live forever. And so the people, now they're confused. Here's Jesus, and they're kind of coming along in their understanding of him, but now he says, I'm going to die? Now what does that mean? I'm going to die. And the people, they're trying to understand that. Our understanding is that Christ, when we see Christ, think Messiah. Think Messiah. Think anointed one. The anointed one, in the minds of the Jews, that's who they're looking for, Christ, abideth forever. And how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? All right. Think about this. What are they saying? They are linking Christ, that term Messiah, to the Son of Man. You see that? They're saying, we understand that the Christ abides forever, but now you are saying that the Son of Man must be lifted up. This causes a little confusion because they were beginning to blend the two, which is really what Jesus' intention is. Indeed, in verse 23, what's it say? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I mean, what kind of excitement would that place in the people? What did they just do in the triumphant entry? They just celebrated the Son of Man. I mean, he was coming as a king, victorious. I mean, he was coming. And so in their minds, they're thinking, maybe he's the one. He says that now's the time that he be glorified. Then he goes on this whole thing about death, and then he talks to his father. He's troubled, and his father says, I'm going to glorify. Their hope's back up again. And then Jesus talks about judgment, and then he talks about, I'm going to be lifted up. And now he's saying he's going to die? Whoa. We're confused. So who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? And so, again, Jesus, for the people, gives this explanation. Yet a little while is the light with you. Don't you wish Jesus would just say, I'm the Son of Man? I mean, wouldn't that just solve everything? We could end John right here and we'd be all set, right? Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he do that? I believe it's because Jesus doesn't want to just tell people that what to do. Jesus wants them to do it themselves. Jesus wants them to truly believe. And Jesus has given evidence of who he is. And if people will truly believe, then they will believe the evidence he has given. So he goes on this talk about light and darkness. Yet a little while, that's a term for just a short time. And notice he's placing some urgency in the hearts of the people. There's a short time now. Little time is the light with you. Now, he doesn't say anything about who that light is or if what that light is, but he says, is the light with you? Walk while you have the light. I mean, children, picture if you have a flashlight, you're walking down a pathway, and it's dark outside, but you have got the light. You've got the flashlight. You can walk, can't you? You can see your way, and you know where you're going, and you can see the rock, and you can see the stick, and you can move around them. So Jesus says there's just a short little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. Listen, people, you don't want this to happen. Darkness will come. And darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. He that walks in darkness has known that he doesn't know where he's going. I think we can understand that, right? So Jesus goes on in verse 36, while you have light, believe. And there's that significant word in the Gospel of John, believe. What are we to believe in? Believe in the light. The light, that you may be the children of light. How can you be a child of light? Is Jesus talking literally a child of light here? Or is this a metaphor? Is this a picture? Do we have anything to go on as far as this light? Has Jesus defined this light anywhere else? Well, yes, he has. In the Gospel of John, in at least five other places, he is referred to or calls himself the light of the world. Now, dear ones, as we take this gospel, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the original readers. Because as we interpret the Word of God, we need to take a step back and think about the Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John, who was one who walked with Jesus on this earth. He wrote it so that the specific people of the first century might know the message of Jesus. That original manuscript was then copied with extreme precision to the point that today we have a translation in front of us with that same message that was given to that original first century audience, that they might understand Jesus, that they might believe that there is life in his name. And so here we are today. And we seek to understand and discern this message of light and darkness. You see, Jesus came for people. He came that people might be able to know God and be with him forever. And here in this message, his emphasis is believe in the light. I am the light of the world, that you might be the children of light, the descendants of, the offspring of the light. Well, the people have got to reckon with this just like you and I. The people in this story, they have to think this through and understand, what is he saying? He came as a king into the city. He has done incredible things. The hour is come, he says, the Son of Man is to be glorified. But now he's talking death. Now he's talking little time that the light is going to be with you. Now he's talking about darkness is going to come. Believe now while you have the light. Indeed, listen, dear ones, listen. We can spread this out and think about it this way. There's going to come a time when mankind is not going to have a chance to choose to believe. You see, there's going to come a time when God's judgment will and wrath is going to come upon this earth. There's going to come a time when each one of us are going to die. Now is the time that we make the decision and choice. Now we have light of the Scriptures in front of us. And the light of the Scriptures is declaring and telling us and preaching to us, Jesus, the cross, be saved. Now, believe in the light, and you shall be children of the light. That's the message. That's the message of the gospel. And that's the message that Jesus here is seeking to communicate to these people. Now's the time. Now's the time. Believe. God, thank you for giving us this time to work through this text. And thank you for impressing upon us your heart for people. And just, Lord, how much you long for people to know you, believe in you, to be with you. I pray, Lord, that you would instill within the heart of your church tonight just a confidence of who you are. I pray that you would equip them to share this message with others. I pray that you would bless their hearts as they consider what you have done for them. Lord, may the gospel of Jesus Christ minister joy into our hearts each new day. In Jesus' name, amen.